I don't know if you remember, I kept putting it off. I put it off for a number of weeks because I was frightened by it. It's a different kind of book. It began, at least the frightening theme of Ecclesiastes began way back in chapter 1, verse 2, just like it ended last week in chapter 12, verse 8, with that famous saying, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, everything is vanity." It says both that in Ecclesiastes 1, 2, and in 12, verse 8. Some of the other translations that I shared that first week, the NIV translates that as meaningless. Meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And then another translation, absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. And then I kind of like the message. Although it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. Smoke, nothing but smoke. That's what the quester says. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. I've often gone back and read some of the quotes from that opening sermon to keep me in a proper perspective as we've walked through the book. Because, you know, I read a bunch of quotes about the book of Ecclesiastes, and now that we've gone through and we're finishing up the 12 chapters, I looked back at those quotes and they took on a different meaning to me now. Quotes like Philip Ryken when he said, "Ecclesiastes is like humanity on a hamster wheel." Derek Kidner, "God meets us now as unsearchable wisdom, reducing our most brilliant thoughts to little more than guesses." Eugene Peterson, "Ecclesiastes is a John the Baptist kind of book. It functions not as a meal, but as a bath. It's not nourishment, it is cleansing. It is repentance. It is purging." I have a feeling Eugene Peterson spent many hours in Ecclesiastes to come up with that. I love this quote by Zach Eswine. "Ecclesiastes sounds like a crazed man downtown. He smells like he hasn't bathed. He looks like it too. And as we pass by, he won't stop glaring at us and beckoning us that our lives are built on illusions and that we're all going to die. So most of us choose to get our lunch at a different shop on a less dreary corner of town." And C.S. Lewis, I've quoted this one a number of times from Ecclesiastes, "It really doesn't matter whether you grip the arms of the dentist chair or let your hands lie in your lap. The drill drills on." So borrowing from chapter 12, verse 12, I'm calling this last message, as I'm sure thousands of preachers have called their last message, just the end of the matter. So hear the word of the Lord as I read chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and of much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and with every secret thing, whether good or evil." There's a lot there, just these closing verses. I'm not going to cover everything. I'll try to make a comment about everything. But the first thing is just a few things about God's holy word, which Ecclesiastes is. First, God's word teaches us knowledge. For knowledge is just simply valuable data that we learn. And biblical knowledge is that much more important. It's special, it's different in so many different ways. We have a classic passage in 2 Timothy 3 that tells us the nature of this type of knowledge. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then this classic statement, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." We know Ecclesiastes would have fallen into that category. When Paul wrote to Timothy, they may have had the book of Mark by then. We're not sure of the dating of some of these books. But he would have had the whole Old Testament. He would have had Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the historical books, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Prophets, the books of wisdom. He would have had these things. Timothy would have been trained up and at least familiar with Ecclesiastes as a young boy. And Paul said these books, breathed out by God, were profitable and were able to make Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And he's saying, which we tend to forget, that the Old Testament books that were breathed out by God and were profitable in so many dynamic ways. And then secondly, notice the human author's activity side. You know, we know of God's side of Scripture. He breathed it out. It's inspired. It's powerful. It's the same word that created the heavens and the earth, and back in Genesis 1. It's the same word that Jesus spoke and performed miracles and healed people and raised Lazarus from the dead and all the other miracles that he did. But there's also a human activity that goes on while God is inspiring. So while God is busy breathing out and inspiring the word, the preacher, and you know, many people think it's Solomon, others think it was a later person, The preacher is busy teaching, he's busy weighing, he's busy studying, he's busy arranging this breathed out word with great care, and these two activities go together. He's not channeling God's word and falling into a trance and suddenly just uttering forth God's word with no control over it in a monotone like some weird Eastern religion. That's not the way God's word is inspired. And he's not just taking dictation, going, it's not a dictation theory of inspiration. It's God breathes and the human authors weigh and study and contemplate and arrange and consider. It's just an amazing way that God inspires his word. And we've seen, as we step back and look at Ecclesiastes, the preacher, the teacher, doing these very things as he has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Ecclesiastes. He's active. He's busy. As far as he knows, he's being creative. All the while speaking and writing inspired words. The very individual words that are being written and that have been handed down to us for our benefit some 2,500 to 3,000 years later. Still God's inspired word. And then thirdly, the third thing about God's inspired word And I love this one. The preacher of Ecclesiastes sought to find words of delight and truth. And it was from the best possible motives. It says in verse 10, the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. So words of delight. The preacher was upright. He had great motives. He was morally positive. He was trying to do a good thing. His motives were good. And they were words of truth. They were tested and they were tried. They had been tried and they worked out well and they were effective. So I want to spend some time reviewing some of the words of delight. I mean, we could just read the whole book of Ecclesiastes again. Out on the bulletin board out there, there's a chart that I think Tony put up out there that talks about how long it would take to read each book of the Bible. And you know, if you're wanting to reread the book of Ecclesiastes, you can sit down and in one reading, read it aloud. In 31 minutes, you can read the whole book of Ecclesiastes. So I want to encourage you to do that. We're not going to read the whole book. I just want to read and make just a few comments and just read some of the words of delight that we've looked at over the last 4 months. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. Verse 5, the sun rises, the sun goes down. I remember reading, anybody read the Hemingway book, The Sun Also Rises? Remember with the Spanish bullfighter, all that? Anybody read that one? I didn't like Hemingway after I read that book. Very short sentences, that's all I remember, that I had to write an essay on it. But you know, the story goes is that he stole that from this, from Ecclesiastes. But the sun rises and the sun goes down. And then verse 7, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. You know, there's just something about the way that Ecclesiastes observes the everyday occurrences that we all experience. And it's the everyday way that nature captures our attention. And we don't always know how to describe it or do it. Poets and artists and musicians know how to do it very well. But most of us just, you know, go outside and see the sunset, see the sunrise, feel the breeze, see the waters go. And we just go, yeah. But Ecclesiastes describes it from a inspired human perspective. It reminds us that while God is spirit and holy, 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 in the right way, he's also just earthy enough to relate to our comings and goings, our cycles, our daily routines, and our commutes. For after all, God became flesh and dwelt among us and lived a human life for 33 years and still lives today as God and man, yet glorified now forever. So Ecclesiastes presents us a pre-incarnation perspective of this. Ecclesiastes 2:24 and 25. Another one of the words of delight. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? In fact, he says this same type of encouragement a number of times. They're called the carpe diem passages. Seize the day. Eat, drink, work hard, toil, enjoy the labor and the work of your hands. And I remember in that sermon, I went back and read through that. It's not to eat and drink and find enjoyment and work a call to worship God and the everyday routines that we're called to do, and then to be content daily with what He provides. Ecclesiastes reminds us of that. And then there's the most famous passage in Ecclesiastes, and no, I'm not going to play the song. I'm sure Todd knows it. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. I'm going to read the whole passage. For everything there's a season and a time for every matter under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war and a time to peace. It tells us kind of what Tim prayed for. That over all of what we experience, God is sovereign and He's in control and He knows what is going to happen because He has ordained everything that comes to pass, regardless of how difficult we figure it to be. Ecclesiastes 3:11, a beautiful word of delight. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And this is a verse that sets a tension between this life and the next. We see a beauty surrounding us, but long for it to be perfected. But we're clueless, left to ourselves, of how that's ever going to happen. We need God to intervene and to insert Himself into it and to redeem it and perfect it and to make it holy and to recreate it so that it will endure forever. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Sometimes just reading these words of delight made me want to go back and just preach those passages again. But one thing from this passage is that, especially in the church, but really in all of life, no one should ever be alone. No one should ever be alone, especially not in the church. The Reformation Study Bible said, even before the fall into sin, it was not good for man to be alone. After all, after the fall rendered human existence painful and frustrating, this need for companionship became even more pressing. A couple more words of delight. Ecclesiastes 9, 11 and 12. Just listen to the inspired poetry. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all, for man does not know his time. It doesn't get much better than that. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And then last week, to the youth, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. A couple of the verses that I don't have in my notes, I just wanted to comment on. And that's verses 11 and 12. It says, the words of the wise are like goads. Goads is like a cattle prod. It's what the cattle driver or the sheep herder would use to, it was a stick with little pointy things on there to steer them along the path. And the sayings of the wise are like that. If you go up against them, there's a sharp pain and it steers you back on the path you need to go on. And the Word of God is like that. You go against the Word of God, it hurts, it's painful, it's uncomfortable. But it's meant to be like that to steer us back on the straight and narrow path. And then it says, and it's like nails that are firmly fixed are these collective sayings. They are given by one shepherd. And we try to change those. But the Word of God is firmly fixed in the heavens. And try to change them, we might, but we can't. And then he goes on and says, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of the making of many books, there is no end. And in much study is the weariness of the flesh. Then the second overall point of the sermon today is what I just call the whole duty of men and women. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This end of the matter here puts Ecclesiastes in line with all the rest of the Bible's message. It's not different. It's synchronized. It mixes well. Fearing God includes believing in God. It includes trusting God. It includes worshiping God. It includes following God. Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. See, there you have fearing and worshiping coupled together. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Derek Kidner says, fear God is a call that puts us in our place and all other fears, hopes, and admirations in their place. Keeping His commandments means to strive to obey Him as you believe, trust, worship, and follow. So fearing God and keeping His commandments lines up well with New Testament Christianity. In the Old Testament, the believers in God were to look forward to a Savior, a Redeemer who would satisfy all of God's requirements for a perfection once and for all. In the New Testament, this perfect prophet, priest, and king has now been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it led Jesus to pray in the great high priestly prayer in John 17. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So Jesus Christ is the door that the sheep must go through to enter the kingdom of God. And entering the kingdom of God and seeking first that kingdom of God is the purpose for which we were made. The catechism that we follow asks the question, what is man's primary purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy Him together forever. That is our chief responsibility and privilege as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Ecclesiastes, as so much of Scripture does, offers us special motivation to take action. And it's interesting how the whole book, the last verse, it ends on the note of the final judgment of all things by God. Verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I don't know about you, but I'm not excited about verses like that. I'm supposed to be excited about all the scriptures in the Bible, old or new. But scriptures like that, you go, everything? And then you go, everything. Everything. Nothing will stoke up the fear of God in us like the reality of judgment. And yet it is one of the most neglected biblical doctrines of our day. Thus, the lack of the fear of God and the keeping of His commandments. Because these two verses are coupled together for a reason. Fear God and keep His commandments because judgment is coming. Churches that proclaim that are labeled as fundamentalist, exclusive, old-fashioned, Bible belt, whatever. When passages like 2 Corinthians 5:10 clearly say, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." I want to finish with two quotes and a prayer before we come to the Lord's table. And I put these two quotes together because I want us to hear both of them. One's a longer one by R. Kent Hughes, and then the second one is shorter by Sidney Gradonis. So R. Kent Hughes. At the final judgment, it will matter how we used our time, whether we wasted it on foolish pleasures or worked hard for the Lord. It will matter what we did with our money, whether we spent it on ourselves or invested it in the eternal kingdom. It will matter what we did with our bodies, what our eyes saw, our hands touched, and our mouths spoke. Whether we obeyed our father and mother will matter. So will the look we gave them and the little comment we made as we were walking away. What we did for a 2-year-old will matter. The way we made time for her and got down on her level. What we said about someone else's performance will matter. The sarcastic remark or the word of genuine praise. The proud boast and the selfish sacrifice will matter. The household task and the homework assignment will matter. The cup of water, the tear of compassion, the word of testimony. All of it matters. The final message of Ecclesiastes is not that nothing matters, but that everything matters. And then Sidney Gradonis. God's judgment is no longer a threat for Christians. So we do not seek to keep God's commands because we dread the coming judgment. Rather, we seek to keep God's commandments because we are grateful for His grace for saving us from that judgment. That's the gospel right there. Would you pray with me?